We now ask for your careful attention while our speaker delivers his address entitled Christendom as Faith Since the Apostolic Age.
Christendom astray since the apostolic age. In the last chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, we read there the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples regarding the work that he wished for them to do in his name before he himself was about to enter into heaven. If we turn to that Gospel according to Mark and chapter 15 and and verse 15 we read, "And he," that is Jesus, "said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. For 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, since his resurrection, had been expounding to the apostles, the disciples, concerning the kingdom of God, that 1,000 years when he would reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole earth, and of his saving name, that a man might be redeemed unto God and have a part and a place in that kingdom as joint rulers with him, that kingdom being, as the scripture shows to us, the restored kingdom of Israel, which David, that illustrious king, ruled over in the past. To these apostles, who were to a large extent poor, unlearned fishermen, was given this important task of revealing to mankind, the Gentiles now, the purpose of God with this earth and man upon it. And so that what they spake was the unadulterated word of God in truth, we are told, and as we have read, God poured upon them the power of the Holy Spirit. That power which we can see for ourselves when we read the scriptures, it was not a part of what is called the Trinity by those of Christendom, but was the power of God coming upon them, enabling them to speak and write the things that they did, so that with the signs that they were given, men would believe. Things of which a man believing would be made wise unto salvation. Let's turn to 2 Peter and chapter 1, where Peter explains this power of the Spirit. 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, or the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were driven by the power of the Holy Spirit that come upon them to preach the word and to write these things which you and I can read this afternoon. That it will prove that these things are the unadulterated word of God. That this was done proves to us, does it not, how important it is that we have the unadulterated word of truth. The Apostle John in his epistle exhorts his readers to try the spirits, whether they are of God, because, said he, false prophets are gone out into the world. Which is true. For the Apostle Paul also warned Timothy that in the latter days, as we read, in the latter days some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of men, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having a conscience seared with a hot iron. We find the importance of the truth of God also in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah in his day warned them, the people of his day, if they speak not according to this word. Now, what word was Isaiah speaking? It was the word spoken by spirit-endowed prophets. Those who had been given the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Then they would speak. It is, if they didn't have this within them, it is because there is no light or no knowledge in them. If they speak not according to this word, the word that the prophet spoke. These warnings given by the prophet Isaiah and the apostles were not without good reason. For as the apostle Paul said, the time would come when they would, that is the believers, will not endure sound doctrine. Turn with me to 1st Epistle of Timothy and chapter 2. The 1st Epistle of Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm sorry, it's the second. Oh, that's right. Chapter 4, I wanted, I'm sorry. The chapter that our president read to us. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of men, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You were men whose teaching was the very denial of the fact that when the Lord Jesus would return to the earth to judge it in righteousness, there would be a resurrection of those responsible to God's word. The scripture abounds with quotation regarding this fact. Turn with me to the prophet Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 1, 12 and verse 1. Sorry. Here Daniel tells us that at that time shall Michael, that the Lord Jesus Christ stand up, the great prince which standeth the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul writes of these wonderful times. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. Here the Apostle Paul speaking says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And here once again we read of the Apostle Paul speaking of that resurrection of the dead. We see the words of the apostles so right regarding these men, for their teaching, these that were teaching those things that were wrong, was as a canker eating away the truth to believe that one day God would set up a kingdom and that the faithful would have a part and a place therein. The apostasy had started to enter in among the believers in the days of the apostles. And the apostles warned the faithful to look out for it and to reject any teaching that could not be verified by that which they had been taught by the apostles. We'll go back to that 1 Timothy and chapter 4. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. Go back there, the chapter of precedent read to us. And there we will see there what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. He says in that first verse, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall they depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Here we see in these words of the apostles, a time would come when thee would be those believers, those that would preach the word of God, would be forbidden to marry. Yet the Apostle Paul had only just spoken to those believers who had been given the office of guiding the flock of God, that they were to be the husband of one wife. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Timothy. And what do we read there? This is a true saying, says the Apostle Paul. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the ecclesia of God? What a lesson there. And in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, who was indeed given the power of the Holy Spirit, as did the other apostles. Yet even in our day, we have in Christendom the Roman Catholic Church insists that their priests be celibate, and at what one time forbid their followers to eat meat on certain days. The exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul speaks of. No wonder the Apostle Paul speaks of them as those who give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Let us for a few moments consider the teaching of the apostles and the teaching of Christendom at large. What does Scripture teach regarding the deity? What does Scripture teach regarding the deity? Isaiah the prophet tells us plainly that there is one God. Turn with me to Isaiah in chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And here we read in verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands commanding me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Saviour, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am the Lord, and there is none else. Christendom does not believe this. Christendom tells us that God exists in three persons, distinct one from the other, each one really identical with the same divine essence, called the Trinity. Yet in an extract from the Religious Dictionary by Dr. Liam Abbott, he says it was not until the beginning of the 4th century that the Trinitarian view began to be elaborated, and formulated into a doctrine, and an endeavour made to reconcile it with the belief of the Athanasian Creed, which states there is one God in Trinity, and one in unity, one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is all one. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, but one. In this Trinity, said Dr. Hubbard, none is before or after the other. None is greater or less than the other. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. And they go on and say, whosoever will be saved, they state, must believe in the Trinity, otherwise he shall perish everlastingly. We might ask the question, what about those poor souls before the 4th century? What about those believers before the 4th century who had taken upon themselves in faith the name of Christ? What about them? Are they to perish everlastingly? And how can these words stand by the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, we might add, is never ever spoken in Scripture of as God the Son? Consider the fact too that we read of the Lord Jesus that he increased in wisdom as a boy, and that he was crucified upon that accursed tree through weakness of the sin in the flesh. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When speaking of the Trinity, they tell you it is a mystery, and it certainly is a mystery, one that they cannot fathom themselves. But how plain and easy is the Scripture to understand when the Apostle Paul tells us there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples of going unto the Father, he said in the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 28, I go unto the Father, he said, for my Father is greater than I. And speaking of his return to the earth, he revealed to these apostles that he did not at that time know exactly when it would come to pass. Turn to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 13. Gospel according to Mark and chapter 13 and verse 24. But in those days, and after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the utmost parts of the earth to the utmost part of heaven. And in verse 32, But of that day, says the Lord Jesus, that time of which he was speaking of his return to the earth, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the Son is. At that moment in time, the Lord Jesus Christ did not know what time his Father would send him back to the earth to set up that kingdom which shall never be moved, wherein dwelleth righteousness and peace. We consider too, when we consider the teaching of Christendom, the teaching of immortal souls, and that place where souls according to them are supposed to depart for a time, because they still need to be cleansed from venial sins, or still have to pay the temporal punishment due to mortal sinfulness, purgatory, that terrible place they call purgatory. And one writer, in speaking of purgatory, which of course nothing is spoken of in Scripture, said the apathy of many Catholics toward the dead would lead one to conclude that they regard purgatory as a place of probation and not of purgation. The souls there, he said, detained can gain no new merits for themselves. The time for that closed the moment of their death. They, he said, are helpless in purgatory as far as the system themselves is concerned, and they must rely upon the suffrages of their relatives and friends. The Catholic, he says, who is mindful of the needs of the poor souls there, in purgatory, as a heart devoid of Christian love for the most of helpless creatures. And yet we learn nothing of purgatory in the Bible. And in Mexico, not all that long ago, they held raffles at $1 a ticket, so that the advert goes, four bleeding and tortured souls may be released from purgatory. All this, brothers and sisters and friends, when the Bible states so clearly, as we shall see in a moment, that the sentence upon Adam when he sinned, and which passed upon all his posterity up until our day, is dying, thou shalt surely die. Not dying, thou shalt live on another place, in another sphere, but dying, thou shalt surely die. And as the Apostle Paul puts it, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there is none, one, that sinneth not. What does all this that we have been speaking of show to us? What does it show to us? It shows that the apostolic prophecies have come true. That before our very eyes we have revealed to us the apostate system which the apostles forewarned would come upon the earth. It shows to us that there is a practical illustration of the divine focus as spoken by the Apostle Peter. They with feigned lips make merchandise of you. They with feigned words make merchandise of you. And that's it, what they are doing. All this teaching comes about because of the lie that is taught from the beginning, the erroneous belief of the immortal soul. They say a man is not merely matter. Even though his body will corrupt, they say, his spiritual part will live on. His soul, they say, is of its nature immortal. That man has within him an immortal spark. Is this so? Is this the teaching of the apostles? Is this the teaching of we have in the Bible? As we have said, dying, thou shalt surely die, is the teaching of the Bible. Turn to the psalmist in Psalm 6.
Psalm chapter 6.
And we turn to verse 5. Psalm 6 and in verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes in chapter 9. And we go in at verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither are they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For now God accepteth thy works. Verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. We can't have it plainer, cannot. And Hezekiah, that faithful king of Israel, said, as he was told that he was about to die, God said to the prophet, tell Hezekiah to put his house in order, because you are about to die. And Hezekiah, who was about to die, said, the grave cannot celebrate thee. Those that go down to the pit, he says, cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, says Hezekiah, as I do this day. Yes, just as the wise man said in the book of Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The words are so true, are they not? For him that is joined to the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. These are the teachings of Scripture. Christendom, as our title states, and as we have seen so far in their beliefs, is astray and has been astray since the apostolic age. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first to be raised from the dead to die no more. And his resurrection, so well attested by witnesses numbering over 500 persons, is the assurance that others will be raised from the dead. But as God says, every man in his own order. As the Apostle Paul tells us, Christ the first fruits, he was the first to rise from the dead to die no more. Then they that are Christ that is coming, the faithful ones. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we read this part again. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. Verse 23. But every man, but we read from verse 16, or rather from verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, as we have seen, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So the dead will remain dead, as it's clearly put by the Apostle Paul. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even to the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Yes, it is at that time that the dead shall rise. The faithful, those that have taken upon themselves the saving name of Christ, shall be raised from the dead. Turn to Job in chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Here was a very faithful man who looked for a redeemer to come. Chapter 19 of Job. Chapter 19 and verse 23. O, says Job, that thy words were now written, O, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the last day upon the earth, the latter day upon the earth. And though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That was the hope of Job, who lies in the grave now at the present time, in the dust of the earth. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will rise and stand, as he has said, before his Redeemer. The Lord's return to this earth will herald that wonderful time that Job had put his hope in, the apostles put their hope in, and all faithful put their hope in, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. And that he shall be raised before him and stand before his judgment seat. And when that glorious kingdom that he preached in his lifetime would be set up, that millennial reign of Christ, which was believed and taught by the apostles and the early believers. The early believers believed in the coming kingdom of God, which the Lord Jesus would set up at his return. Yet it was opposed by those of the church because it did not fit in with their opinions. The Lord Jesus told his disciples plainly that they which have followed me in the time past, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon his throne in his glory, they too would sit with him, sitting upon thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what he told the apostles. The time of Israel's regathering, when the Lord Jesus shall rule over the whole world, which hope, says the Apostle Paul, is the hope of all Israel. Indeed is the time which the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer exhorted all the faithful to pray for. He told them to pray for that kingdom Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That was the hope, and that's what he told them to pray for. And Christendom have indeed destroyed that and have said that we go to heaven when we die and that we have an immortal soul. Let's turn to Psalm 72 to show that the psalmist believed in that kingdom and not in a heavenly kingdom, but the actual kingdom that would be set up upon the earth. Psalm 72. Here is the psalm of David, who prayed for that glorious kingdom to come. And he tells us in verse 1, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's sons. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river and to the ends of the earth." Yes, verse 19, "And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." That was the hope of the faithful. It was the hope of David, and it was the hope of the faithful, of that glorious kingdom that would be set up upon the earth, wherein they would live and reign with Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 15. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Where we are told how the Lord Jesus shall gather all those responsible to his word, those who had taken upon themselves the saving name through the waters of baptism, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, to his judgment seat, to give unto those that have been faithful in their day and generation a part and a place in that kingdom. Verse 31 of that chapter 15. Jesus called his disciples, and it's 25, Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. And here we read where the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, the very thing that he told them to pray for. Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, concerning this great and wonderful kingdom of which the Lord Jesus shall reign over, Gibbon the historian says it was believed and it was preached in the early days of Christendom, but over the years has been spoken of as a fable, just like the Apostle Paul says they would turn to, when they would turn to fables. No wonder the Apostle Paul says to them that they will depart from the faith, giving heed to seduced spirits and doctrines of demons. Before we close, we would like to consider the belief too of Christendom of the supernatural devil, that it is claimed takes men away from God. Does a supernatural being exist, causing men to sin? The Bible tells us quite plainly that Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He put away, we read, sin by the sacrifice of himself. We read too that Christ died for our sins. His own self bare our sin upon the cross. By these quotations, it is obvious that it is sin and not a supernatural being that is the cause of death. It is sin that causes death. And the Apostle Paul says the wages of sin is death. And he also says by one man, that is Adam, not a supernatural devil, but Adam, nor a fallen angel, that it was by the fall of Adam that sin entered into the world and death by sin. Let us turn to the Epistle of James, where we are shown clearly that the devil is not a supernatural being. James chapter 1, where we see that the Bible shows clearly that the devil is not a supernatural being, but the personification of sin in the flesh. Verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. This is no supernatural devil that entices us, but it is indeed every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We are not tempted by any supernatural being, but our own carnal mind. As we have seen this afternoon, and we have only touched upon the subject, Christendom is astray on the doctrines taught by those spirit-endowed apostles. The Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, while at Miletus, called the elders of the Ephesian Ecclesia to him, that he might speak with them before he departed to Jerusalem, that he might warn them of the importance of keeping the faith, those things of which they had been taught. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. And now behold, I go abound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions afflict me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn you, everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Yes, brethren and sisters, as did the Lord Jesus Christ, so now the Apostle Paul warns his followers, watch. Watch, he says, that we do not get drawn away with those who would pervert the truth of God and believe the lie. Let us heed the warning, as the Apostle John exhorts. Let us try the spirits, whether they are of God or no. For many false prophets are gone out into the world, deceiving and being deceived. Why the need to watch? Because our very salvation depends upon it.